my glamorous and gorgeous assistant this morning. So as David said, we're speaking on biblical marriage, which is a key subject, I think. The enemy has been very, very, very hard at work over the last 20, 30 years, trying to basically destroy marriage, particularly in the West, and to undermine it. And there's a good reason for that, because God... Oh, thank you, Russell. What a blessing Russell is. Thank you. God values marriage very, very highly. And that's why God's enemies and our enemies are trying to destroy it. And that's why it's all the more important that we as God's people, as God's family, we have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about marriage. So as David said, I'm going to be speaking on it today. Angie's going to talk about the sort of practical applications from the wives' point of view next week. Dave's going to talk about husbands and tell us all how it should be done a couple of weeks after that. So if you're here and you're single, apologies, because we're talking about marriage, and I recognize, you might just have to kind of bear with us, but you never know, you might be married one day. It's quite possible. And this will apply to you. And even if it doesn't, there's a lot in Ephesians 5 about God and his church and Jesus' relationship to the church. So there's actually stuff here for everybody. I'm also conscious that we've got people here who've been widowed, people who've been divorced, for whom, just the very... talking about marriage might be a bit awkward and a bit difficult. So again, apologies. Please bear with us, because it's a vital subject and we've got to deal with it. But hopefully won't be upsetting anybody. That's the plan. So we're going to be talking from Ephesians 5. And my gorgeous assistant is going to read a bit in a minute. But first, Ephesians 5 begins, we're not going there, but Ephesians 5 begins with Paul saying this. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, because we're made in God's image, we're in his likeness, we're his family, all that stuff. Therefore, be imitators of God. And that's his theme. The whole chapter is about us imitating God, trying to be more like God. We've sung it this morning. Teresa prayed it this morning, being more like God. And he talks about, so because we're being imitators of God, there's various things we shouldn't be doing, and he talks about that. And there's various things that we ought to be doing, because that's what God does, and he talks about that. And then he comes to verse 17. So if you've got your Bibles, we're starting in Ephesians 5, and verse 17, which is the bit just before he talks about marriage, because this sets the foundations for what God wants to say, and Jules is going to read it for us.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
So that's the background. That's the foundation on which Paul is going to go on to talk about biblical marriage. Yeah? And, don't be foolish. Verse 17, don't be foolish. Don't be stupid, people. Yeah? Understand what the Lord's will is. Well, how do you do that? Well, you ask him. You pray. You begin to be an imitator of God. So we're people who are imitators of God. We're not stupid. We're trying to understand what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18, we don't get drunk on wine, because that's debauchery. But what we do is we be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, we have the Spirit of God. Anybody got the Spirit of God in their hearts this morning? Oh, quite a few. That's good. Right. If you haven't, ask God and he'll give it you. And continue to ask God, and he'll continue to give it, because we keep getting back to this, don't we? He has this infinite capacity for giving. And he's going to give us his Holy Spirit, and we're going to be filled. All the rest of those verses, all those verbs, follow on from being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, singing and making melody, giving thanks always, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's all part of that pattern. Yeah? So Paul and God in his word are talking to a people who are his people, who are imitating God, who are being filled with the Spirit, and because of that, they're living filled with the Spirit out of reverence for Christ. What's reverence mean? It means we hold him in the highest possible esteem. Jesus is our Lord. We love him. We care for him. We worship him. We've been singing about him this morning. What does all this stuff? Only the splendor of Jesus. That's what reverence is. We hold him in the highest possible esteem. Nobody more important. And because of that, we shape our lives that way. Yeah? And that's the basis on which we're now going to look at marriage. Okay? So we're going to read verses 22 to 33. And my beautiful assistant is going to do it for us.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, Julesy. This woman is amazing. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here today. God first, Jules second, are responsible for anything good that you see in me. All the bad bits I'll claim for my own. Okay, marriage. There's a lot there, isn't there? When I was sort of saying, you know, sorry, singles, this might not, I'm sorry if you're divorced, it might be awkward. I should have also said, sorry if you're married, because this is challenging stuff. If you're here today and you're married and you're not challenged by this, there's something wrong. And not only is it challenging, it's absolutely glorious. It's just phenomenal what God has for us in godly marriage. So we're going to go through it bit by bit, and we're going to unpick it and unravel it, and we'll try and make sense of it as we go along. Notice, before we do, did you see how Paul kind of interweaves human marriage with the relationship of God and his church, Christ and the church? So we've got sort of husbands and wives, and we've got church and Jesus, and he kind of weaves the two in together all the way through, because he sees them as related. Human marriage is kind of an image of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, which is all of us. So we'll try and unpick that a little bit as we go through. So let's start at the very beginning. He starts talking to wives. Ralph, can we have 22 to 24, please? Notice Paul starts by, he puts the wives first. He's putting the women first. He's not talking to the men yet, because they come second. Let's talk to the women. He's valuing the women, he's valuing the wives, and he's talking to them. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Doesn't go down very well in the 21st century. I don't submit to anybody, me. Well, yeah, you do. You may not know you do, but you do. This word submit, by the way, I mean, and we're not talking about wrestling here. This is not like, you know, two falls, one submission or a knockout to determine the winner, and somebody's got their foot on your head. And that's not the kind of submission the Bible is talking about here, although some marriages may have been a little bit like that. This is submission as to the Lord. We submit to Jesus willingly, voluntarily, because we love him, because we know he loves us, because living that way gives us security. So we submit to Jesus. No problem submitting to Jesus. And if there is, pray about it. Come and talk to me. So we submit in that way. It's a voluntary thing which we do because it's the best thing to do. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This does not mean, wives, this does not mean your husband is the Lord and you should treat him as if he was. This means you submit to your husband in the same kind of way as you submit to the Lord. Yeah, so don't read this as saying, husband is the Lord and you've got to, no, that's not what it's saying. You submit to the Lord, don't you? Yes, okay, so submit to your husband in the same way then. That's what it's saying. There's also an expectation that the husband is going to behave in a sort of godly kind of way. So if the husband is asking you to do things that are ungodly, you know, just, Janet, just nip out and do some shoplifting for us, will you? If that kind of thing is going on, that's not submitting us to the Lord, so you don't have to do that. We're submitting to our husbands as to the Lord. Yeah? Now, we'll deal with this a little bit further later on, but like I've said, in our modern, liberal, 21st century world, this whole idea of submitting to anybody doesn't go down too well. Because, you know, it's all about self. It's all about me, me, me. I don't submit to anybody. Well, we'll come back to that. Let's look at the next bit then. 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. So the husband is the head. Yeah? Head speaks of authority. It speaks of responsibility. The head teacher of a school has authority over that school, is in charge of the school. The head of a business is in charge of that business. We do what he says. Yeah? The head of the church. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate head of the church, but sort of, you know, the under-shepherd of our church is Dave, and, you know, he makes decisions about where we're going and what we're doing, direction of travel. And we go along with that. So the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. We don't have any problem with the idea that Christ is the head of the church. So in the same way, husband is the head of the wife. He has that authority. When Dave referred to Genesis, when we were teaching on Genesis last month, we saw how Adam was given authority, but he failed to use it. So when the serpent comes along and tempts Eve, instead of going, whoa, hold it, that's my wife, clear off, he says nothing. She eats the fruit, he has some as well, and we're all suffering the consequences of that. And that's why the Bible continues to talk about Adam's sin, not Eve's, because he was responsible and he failed to take that responsibility. And what godly marriage does is restore things as they should be. So, okay, where are we? 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Notice, he is assuming that the church submits to Christ. That's kind of taken as read, isn't it? Oh, by the way, as the church submits to Christ, then wives should do this. Do we? Does the church submit to Christ? If it doesn't, all the rest don't follow. So there's a question there for us, isn't there? Are we submitted to Christ? I was reading Acts earlier this week. I'm doing this Read a Bible in a Year scheme, and I was trying to catch up because I was about 6 days behind. And I read that bit in Acts where it talks about, in the early church, it talks about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship together. And I thought, yeah, they devoted themselves to it. Are we devoted to Jesus in that way? Or is he just like a hobby, you know, that we do? I'll play a bit of football and, you know, I'll do a bit of cricket and I'll do a bit of Jesus somewhere in the middle of all of that. As the church submits to Christ, so, in the same way, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay? Challenging stuff, wives. In those days, in the culture of that time, when this was written, first century, round about AD 70, give or take, women were barely even second-class citizens. So in Jewish culture at the time, a woman could not give testimony as a witness in court if there's a murder trial, say. A woman could not go to court and give testimony. Why not? Well, because women, I mean, nobody, you know, what do they know? That was the view of women at that time. And similarly in Greek and Roman culture. You know, if a man has a daughter, she's his possession. And when she gets old enough, he gives her in marriage to somebody else. In most cases, it was somebody the daughter loved, but often not, because that guy's rich and I'm after some of his money, and so I'll marry you to him. Or he's got power and influence and I want to ally our family with his, so I'll give my daughter to him. That was the way women were seen and treated in this period. Universally, pretty much, across the world. Still are in some cultures today, but not here. The other thing about the times was this business of being the head. Roman society and the social order of Roman society depended on Caesar as the head of Rome, and not just of Rome, but the entire Roman Empire. Caesar was the head, and all roads lead to Rome, and everything flows to Caesar. He is the pinnacle of everything. What's good for Caesar is good for Rome, is good for all of us. And the whole social order was flowing upwards to the head. That's the way it worked. So slaves served their masters and did everything for them. Their masters served the governors and did everything for them. The governors served the tribunes and did things for them, and everybody served Caesar, who was the head of everything. All our taxes and money went to him because he was the head. If necessary, and he was under threat, we would fight to protect him. We would even sacrifice our lives to protect Caesar. Those who are about to die salute you, because he's the head and he's the most important, and our entire purpose in life is to serve him. That's the way Roman society worked, yeah? Very different to ours. And so far as we've got in these three verses, there's nothing challenging that, is there? This is all pretty traditional. The husband is the head, the wife isn't, so she should submit to him and do everything for him, and that's how it should be. Ba-boom. Dead traditional. So far, yeah? Not if you agree. Don't move if you're asleep. But, here comes the but. But Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus turned this entire thing on its head, didn't he? This whole business of the head being the head and everybody serves him. Jesus turned that entire thing upside down. The Son of God, who created the universe, is born in a little manger, in a stable, because there's nowhere for him to live. And later on, he's serving his disciples. He washes their feet. That's a slave's job. But the Son of God washes his disciples' feet. And he says things like, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so with you. Because it's the other way around. Jesus turns this whole thing upside down. And ultimately, God sacrifices himself for us. Now, in Roman society, that was rubbish, that was stupid, that was nonsense. We sacrifice ourselves for him, but no, no, no. In the kingdom of God, God sacrifices himself for us. Yeah? So this whole idea of the head is switched upside down. The head is Jesus, and he's here to serve us. He's sacrificed himself, has he not, for us. He gave his life for my sin. Doesn't get much less mastery than that. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. So he who wants to be first should make himself last, should be servant of all. Yeah? Okay, so let's carry on. Ralph, can we have 25 and following, please? Let's look at husbands now. We've talked to the wives. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Woo. So the husband, who is the head and has got the authority, that's true, he is, and he has the authority and responsibility. But what's he got to do? Boss his wife about and tell her what to be doing every 5 minutes? No. It's gone. He's got to love his wife. Greek had, this was written in Greek originally, Greek has four words for love. We've just got love, you know, and there's no real difference between loving McDonald's and loving Coca-Cola and loving your wife. But Greek had four words for love. So one of them, for example, is eros, from which we get erotic. And eros is a physical sexual attraction kind of love. There's one, philio is like a brotherly, can't even say that, a brotherly love, like we get in a family, and we're all in family and we all love and care for each other. Yeah, and those on the outside, we don't love them, but we love our family. That's that kind of love. But the word used here is a word called agape, which is a different kind of love entirely. When Jesus talked about loving your enemies, he was using agape. Love in a way that is not self-centered, that, like Jesus, gives yourself to the other person. Selfless, self-sacrificing love. That's the word that is used here in the original Greek. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the way to do it, men. That's how it should be. You love your wife in this selfless, sacrificial, giving kind of way. You may not have an infinite capacity to give, but you give what you've got. That's love. And actually, as we go through the rest of this passage, that comes up three times. Husbands, love your wives with this agape verb. So that's the husband's lot. Because the role model is Jesus. Yeah? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can we have the next bit, Ralph, please? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's Jesus and what he's doing with us as the church. And as always with the gospel, and Paul is particularly good at this, it's past, present, and future. So he has cleansed us, past tense, having cleansed us by the washing of water, that's baptism, and the word, well, we know what the word is, Bible, but the word is also Jesus. So he has cleansed us, past tense. He is sanctifying us now. He's making us perfect. We're not perfect yet. We're holy in the sight of God, and we are righteous in the sight of God, but there's still some work to be done here. That's the sanctification process, yeah? And in the future, he's going to present the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we've got past, complete, finished. You've done that. You're cleansed, you're clean, you're righteous before God. Now I'm working on you so that in the future I can present you perfect and radiant and shining before God. And that's why as a separate aside from marriage, you know, if stuff's going on in your life at the minute, is anybody having things going on? You think, God, what on earth are you doing with all you? Well, he's making us perfect. He's got to get rid of those stains. And in my case, there's quite a lot of blemishes to get rid of. And a lot of scrubbing going on. We're in a situation at the moment, Jules, you know, comfort zone is a distant memory for us at the minute. And you think, God, what on earth are you doing? Well, I'm getting rid of some of those rubbishy bits to shine you up. That's what I'm doing. And let me tell you, it's no fun when you're in the middle of it. But boy, is it worth it. Boy, is it worth it. Jesus loves us into fullness of life. Jesus loves us into fullness of life. So he sees us when we're rubbish. And he cleans us. And he loves us so much that gradually we become all that we were meant to be. Yeah? There's this wonderful bit in Ezekiel 16 where God is talking to Israel and he's saying, like, Israel is like my wife. And he says, I found you when you were a little girl and you'd been thrown out and you were in a field and you were covered in dirt and you were covered in blood and you were a total mess, says God. And I took you and I cleaned you and I clothed you and I looked after you. And then he comes back a bit later and you've grown up and you're a woman now and I married you, says God to Israel. And then Israel goes off and is basically adulterous with all these other gods. and rejects God, and God's brokenhearted about it, and that's it. This is the same kind of idea. Jesus found us when we were in a right mess. I mean, I was, certainly was. I was 32 when Jesus got hold of me, and I was in a big mess. But he cleaned me up. Yeah, Psalm 40, he lifted me out of the miry clay, took me out of all that slime and dirt and filth, and he cleaned me up, and now he's working on me so that I'm going to be perfect before God one day, and so are we all, because that's the process. He's loving us into fullness of life. Pretty cool, huh? So 24, ignore that, 28. So, given that that's who Jesus is, and given that that's what he's doing with his church, his bride, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. So Jesus is our role model, husbands. Yeah? We've got to love our wives in that same way. You fell in love with her in the first place because she was gorgeous, and you saw her across a dance floor or whatever, and you thought, oh, way up, wow, and pursued, and you married her, and now in our case, here you are 45 years later. And what is happening is she's becoming more gorgeous because she's so loved. Yes. Husbands, this is the way it is. This is how it is. We love our wives so much so that they just blossom and flourish and grow and become radiant and shiny and beautiful as they were always meant to be. That's what marriage is about. And if you don't know how to do that, ask the role model, who is Jesus, who will tell you how to do it, because he does it for us all the time. All right so far? All right, let's go on then. 31, 32, next bit. Here it is. Now, therefore, it's a Genesis quote. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, says Paul, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. This is a quote from Genesis 1 with Adam and Eve. Yeah? Jesus quotes it. In another context, elsewhere in the Gospels. And I think this quote, this has been underpinning everything Paul has said about marriage so far. All that stuff we've just been through is underpinned by this notion from Genesis. We've got this man, and he's grown up with his parents. Biologically, we are the same. We're the same family. We're together. But a point comes at which this man leaves that behind, and he takes this woman. That woman there, in my case, takes this woman, and he holds fast to her, and they become, the two become one flesh. This is the biblical, you know, biblical marriage in one sentence. That's it. First of all, it's man and woman. Anything else isn't marriage, by the way. Don't care what David Cameron says. Secondly, and far more importantly, well, no, not more importantly, actually, I retract that, as importantly, the two become one. Yeah? Marriage is about unity. It's unity. So God takes these two selfish people who've lived for themselves all their lives, and it's all about me, especially as you're growing up in your parents' house. I mean, you know, the only function parents have is to serve your needs, isn't it? That's basically all they're there for. And so God takes these two selfish beings and he brings them together in marriage. And he makes them one. One flesh, physically, sexually. But much more than that. He makes them one. So there's no talk about... I mean, the modern world spends its entire life talking about equality, doesn't it? Bible never mentions equality. Because the Bible talks about unity. Equality... This notion of equality is basically a self-based notion. It's about me, and I'm equal to you, and I should have as much money as you do, and I should have the same rights. Now, there's truth in that, of course, where people are being oppressed and abused and are not being treated properly, of course. But ultimately, equality is about me. In the Bible, Marriage is about unity, which is about us being together. Different. Totally different. We are equal because, back to Genesis again, we were all made in the image of God, male and female. He created them. So of course there's an equality. But we don't have to fight for it because it's there. It's more unity. And also, there's a profound mystery here, which I'm not even going to attempt to explain any more than Paul does. But there is something about marriage that is supernatural. There's a physical union. There's obviously an emotional union, but there's something spiritual going on as well. There's something supernatural in marriage, which somehow is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and his church. And I can't explain that, and I don't really understand it, but I know from our own experience it's true. Yeah? Husbands and wives, there's something there. Beyond our emotional human attachment to each other, there's something else going on in marriage that is somehow linked to Jesus and his relationship to the church. It's a mystery. And I love what Dave says. He says, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to get comfortable with mystery, because there it is. So I'm not going to explain that any more than Paul does, because you'll notice the very next verse, Paul just hurries on to the next topic. So we're going to do the same, 33, and we're going to sum it up. So never mind mystery. Let each one of you love your wives as himself. Yeah? And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There you go. Bum, bum. I think it's indicative of the age that, you know, everybody bristles when you talk about wives submitting, but nobody bristles when you talk about husbands being like Jesus. Come on, men, that's a bit of a high bar, isn't it? One I struggle with sometimes, but that's the bar. And if we look at these two notions, submission on the one hand, love on the other hand, what are, you know, if you're submitting to somebody else, what are you doing? You're putting them first, yeah? You're putting down your own, what I want to do, and I'm doing what you would rather do because I'm submitting to you. That's kind of what submission's about, basically. I give myself to you because I'm submitting to you, and I'll let you have your way even if I don't quite agree, and that kind of thing. What's love about, as the Bible talks about it? Well, it's about the husband sacrificing himself, giving himself to his wife, putting her first, putting down his own selfish ideas of what he wants to do because he's loving her. They're both kind of two sides of the same coin, aren't they? She's giving herself to him in submission. He's giving himself to her as the head who has the authority and looks after her, but that's actually, like Jesus, there to serve. And we've just got this wonderful loving relationship going on. It is glorious. But it's hard to do. In reality, it's hard to do because Jesus sets that bar very high. And there's plenty of times when wives just don't want to submit, thank you very much, because I've got a better idea. And there's plenty of times, there's about a zillion times, where men are not behaving in a Jesus-like way towards their wives. Loads of men, loads of Christian men, have read that first bit and gone, well, I'm the head and you're submitting, so do as you're told and shut up. Because they don't understand, because they can't read. All you have to do is read the next bit where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and that whole aggressive, I'm the man and you do as you're told kind of attitude goes in the bin. It's impossible to sustain if you read the next bit. And it's been abused. It has been abused over time. Men have abused it, particularly. I think men have been shockingly poor over history in this. We either abuse that authority and boss our wives about and tell them what to do and we're in charge, or in many cases, men, you just totally abrogate all of that authority and you don't do anything and you don't take authority and you don't really love them and you just go in the shed and keep your head down and anything for a quiet life. And the woman ends up having to run everything because you're not doing it when you should have been. Neither of those are a godly model of biblical marriage. The godly model is what we've just read here. that we're together. We are one flesh and we work together. And I love her and care for her and sacrifice for her in the same way Jesus did for me. And she loves me and submits to me. And between the two of us, we've got this amazing thing going. For quite some time in our case. I am making no apology for how high the bar is set, because I didn't set it, Jesus did. What our job is, as husbands, is to live up to that. And as wives, to live up to your bit as well. And in the process of doing so, what happens is the flesh gets hacked. We started, didn't we, in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, those of us who've looked at Romans over the last year and a bit, Paul talks a lot about spirit as distinct from flesh. The NIV translates flesh as sinful nature. And Paul says, well, if you're living in the flesh, if you're in your sinful nature, this is the kind of stuff you do. But we're not like that, because we're in the Spirit, and this is the kind of stuff we do. And this process that Jesus has got us in of sanctification, that process is basically about getting rid of the flesh and giving us more Spirit. So there are times as husbands and times as wives when our flesh rises up and goes, I don't want to do this. And God's answer is, be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, your flesh doesn't want to do it. Of course your flesh doesn't want to do it. But you're being imitators of God. Yeah? You're understanding what the will of the Lord is, and you're being filled with the Spirit, and we're going to live this way. Being purified and cleansed and sanctified and made holy, because, as we heard in the wedding here yesterday, marriage is a holy estate. And you come against it at your peril. I'm done. There's a lot to think about there, isn't there? And a lot to pray about. There might be some things to repent about. But next week, Ange will tell us all about being a wife and the benefits thereof. And then later on, Dave will tell all us husbands how we ought to be doing it. And then we'll be all right. Okay, thank you.